Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the field train and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest and I've felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Tony, I hope you're ready to take the helm. This is Wretched Radio. You be the program director. I have for you various and sundry clips from a Q&A session with Dr. Steve Lawson, Dr. R.C. So I guess it would be Drs. Lawson, Sproul, and MacArthur. There are a number of subjects.
Sounds
frankly,
like a 60s
I find
band.
Them all. Now, I think you're thinking of Hamilton, Joe Frank, and Reynolds.
That could be it.
But that would be four guys. And the fact that I remember Crosby, Stills, Nash, Young, and Steppenwolf or something. And how many guys did they add to that eventually anyway? No, this would just be Drs. Lawson, Sproul, and MacArthur at a Q&A. I will read the subjects, the questions.
Okay. Yes.
And then when you hear one that makes you go, ooh, that sounds interesting, then that's what we'll listen
to.
Are you ready?
Ooh, that makes my skin crawl like yesterday as opposed to that.
Yeah, yesterday was kind of a skin crawler.
Okay, I'm good. All right,
but
I can do this.
It's a conversation.
It
I'm
is.
Telling you, we need to have it, and we need to start thinking through these issues regarding racial reconciliation and really, really think hard and well on the subject, because otherwise others are going to dominate the conversation. Are you ready to be program director, Tony?
Sure.
Here we go. One. Reconciling doctrinal differences, like baptism, eschatology.
How
do we
right
work? All righty, then. For your consideration. All right, let me push that button. For your consideration, Dr. R.C. Sproul answering the question about, what did I say? Reconciling. Nobody told me that this was going to require multitasking. Reconciling doctrinal differences.
How do we reconcile the different views that we have, like on baptism?
That's what I said.
Well, so far we haven't been able to do that. The only way that can happen is if one or all of us change our position on the thing. And so I'm willing to wait. So are my brothers over here. But, you know, the issues that are before the church in the 21st century touch the very heart of the gospel and the very essence of the Christian faith. And for me to be able to find men who are as valiant and as clear and articulate and brave as these guys are on the core issues of the Reformed faith, the areas where we disagree, though all disagreements are significant and important, but the other matters so far outweigh these, in my opinion, that I certainly don't have any problem standing side by side. These are the guys I want in my foxhole when the shooting starts.
Yeah, exactly. Dr. R.C. Sproul is a very witty fellow. Talking about doctrinal differences, how do we overcome them? Well, we don't have to. I think God in his kindness allows for denominationalism. I've always said it's like divorce. He permits it. He's not nuts about it, prefers unity, but he allows it because we're knuckleheads. And we get things wrong on secondary and tertiary issues.
Have you met us? I mean, come on.
This is, yes, I have. I've seen the enemy.
And
it
is us.
Me, ourselves. And I. Me. Dr. R.C. Sproul, I think, is pointing us to consider something. Now, almost certainly, you are either credo, paedo-baptist. We tend to look at that issue and go, I disagree because I'm really persuaded of my position. And that's swell. I think Dr. R.C. Sproul is encouraging us to look at a different theology first. We don't want to be reductionistic. We see far too much of that these days. That it's just about the gospel. As long as you say you love the word gospel, you're going to heaven. That's too reductionistic. If you just say it's about Jesus, too reductionistic. But if we're square together on, let's just say, the five solas of the Protestant Reformation, I should be looking at that. And while I'm having a discussion about why I think you're wrong about paedo-baptism, I love you, and you should be loving me. We are co-heirs of everlasting life together in Christ, together. Going to be spending a lot of time together. That is really should be the focus. Now let's talk about baptism. And now let's talk about the Lord's Supper. It should bring an entirely different tone to the conversation. Dr. John MacArthur wanted to chime in.
We've had a basic principle of membership in our church, and it's this. If the Lord will allow you into his kingdom, you can be in our church. That is the only requirement that we would have. We don't set any requirement beyond conversion. If the Lord accepts you, believe me, we accept you. Hmm. We have a doctrinal statement, but it's titled What We Teach. It isn't titled What We Believe because we don't all believe it. There are people in our church who don't believe like I believe about everything. But we teach what we have always taught and what is defined in our doctrinal statement with no illusions that everybody necessarily believes it. That doesn't change my responsibility for them, my love for them. It doesn't alter my duty and joy to shepherd them, to care for them, to nurture them, to work to sanctify them as a pastor. And so I have no different relationship with other men outside the congregation of our church than I have with the people that are in the church. Wherever they are in their spiritual development and growth and understanding of the Word of God, they're one with me in Christ, and I celebrate that. It comes down to what I call the drivetrain of theology, the absolutely non-negotiable necessities at the core of our faith on which we all stand.
That's an interesting response. I suspect you didn't anticipate from Dr. John MacArthur that in his church, a very conservative Bible-believing church with very strong theology, very strong. I mean, they're great defenders of the faith. If God accepts you, we accept you. Now, I suspect as a part of that, they don't want people subverting the doctrinal statement, turning it into, I'm going to start getting people in my camp and then we're going to take over this campus. I suspect they want to deal with that. And I think that's just good manners anyway. Nevertheless, did that surprise you, coming from a man who is a really strident defender of the truth, whose positions are firmly in place? Wonder how many people have ever considered that about Dr. John MacArthur. I wonder how many people have judged him as being too severe. He's too entrenched. He puts God in a box. They should hear that answer. Tony, are you ready for our next clip? Here are your choices, sir. Historical Adam. How important is the historicity of Adam? That do anything for you?
Nah, I'm right.
Alrighty. But not right away. Alrighty. How's about, will ethnic Israel be saved? That do anything for you?
Oh, yeah, that does kind of.
Alrighty then, this would be clip number 5 according to my sheet. Will ethnic Israel be saved?
Dr. Sproul, John MacArthur quoted you in defense of his position that natural Israel, that the nation of Israel, would turn to Christ at some future time, i.e. that God's promise that all Israel would be saved applies to ethnic Israel. Is that truly what your statement was intended to convey?
Do I believe that, I take, as John indicated yesterday, a classic premillennial view of Romans 11, following Edwards and Calvin and Hodge and all the rest. And it talks about a future conversion of ethnic Israel. And I believe that.
Well, there's Next. A long pause. So,
again,
yeah.
You, if you believe in a literal Adam, you're going to have to believe in the salvation of an ethnic Israel. Same book. Same literal reality.
Well, there you have it. Tony, does that align with your Lutheranism? Look, I don't know what I that think. Plan is. I don't know. And frankly, I don't know what moving the U.S. the U.S. What do you call it when you're the ambassadorship?
Embassy.
The place. The embassy. That's the word I'm looking for. From Tel Aviv to Jerusalem has to do with some sort of end times fulfillment. I haven't quite found that one yet, but I'm not as good as some end times experts in wringing those things out of Scripture. There's a plan. God's not done with Israel. Remember that Abrahamic covenant is also a big deal. It was the one-sided covenant. God made it with himself. He swore, if you will, to himself, because there's no higher authority than he. Abraham didn't make it. God promised. Land, nation, seed. We have the seed. It's Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean the covenant, oh, it's all done now, because that is a forever covenant, that there is a land and a people, the Jews, that are in a plan. Now, as we go about debating that plan, let us hearken back to that first question that Tony selected, reconciling theological differences. This is one theology I have to confess to you. This is probably on the list of the debatable theologies that's within the acceptable debatable areas of disagreement. This is probably the one where I would say, if this causes division, then we've got much bigger problems, because none of us should be banging our fists on the table stating, we've got this figured out exactly the way that all of this is going to go down. Those preachers, they tend to be on Christian TV. I gotta say, charlatans. This is Wretched Radio.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads? $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
Wretched's Millennial Initiative is on a roll. We want to reach this generation with a new TV show aimed directly at millennials, Road Trip to Truth. John Fabares will be hosting Wretched's next TV series, 26 episodes long, that goes right into the lion's den, secular university campuses. This program will reach millions of millennials with the gospel. Millions. Now, it's only because of your support of Wretched that allows us to do what we do every single day. So if you are already supporting Wretched, we are extremely grateful. Thank you very much. If you are not supporting Wretched, would you consider it? Think about giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis. Not only would you help us keep the lights on, but you'd help us reach this lost generation. Visit wretched.org/donate to become a Wretched monthly gospel partner. And join us on our road trip to truth. wretched.org/donate.
What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. heartsforthelost.com.
Important dates in Christian history. 988 AD. After examining several religions, Vladimir, Prince of Kiev, chooses Orthodox Christianity to unify and guide the Russian people. Even after a century of atheistic communist rule, Orthodoxy remains at the core of life in Eastern Europe to this day. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Historical Adam, do anything for you now, Tony? This is Wretched Radio. Doctors Lawson, Sproul, and MacArthur at a Q&A panel. This is at a Ligonier conference. This was pretty much near the end of RC's life, although let me look and see if he's got his oxygen. It doesn't appear that he has his oxygen in this one. Nevertheless, I can just tell I followed R.C. Sproul, love R.C. Sproul. This was later stage of his life. Doing Q&A at a Ligonier conference. Tony, I'll read the list. You tell me when you're excited about something.
Sure.
Do Lutherans get excited about much beyond potlucks?
Not much, but some.
I didn't think so. No, I didn't think so. But 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. You know, I was thinking about that.
Mm-hmm.
Here's my thinking. And I think that this is something that we Christians should be at least mindful of. I think we're supposed to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. Doesn't mean we're sinful and conniving. We're not politicians, after all. We're Christians. We should be aware of how things work on the planet. Because we want to be wise about the ways of the world, not immersing ourselves into them, not bringing them into the church, but recognizing this is how messages are relayed to masses. Think back to Arius. If you recall, he was a heretic, 3rd century fellow, Aristotle, or Augustine, or Athanasius, one of them, it began with the letter A. Athanasius had a battle with him over the Trinity, also about the nature of Jesus Christ. Arius was a heretic. He was a heretic, and yet he almost won the day, even after the Council of Nicaea, almost won the day, 4th century. Why? Because he would put bad theology to musical ditties. People would sing them, they'd pick them up. Come on, I can get you... I can cause you to remember something you don't want to. Tony, are you ready?
Mm-mm.
Love. Mm. Love will keep us together. Come on, Tony. What's the
Stick
next line?
Me, babe, whenever.
There you have it right there.
Ouch.
And stop calling me babe.
I am just
Music
go sit
is
in the corner.
Powerful, and that is how he almost won the day, at least in part. Fast forward to the Protestant Reformation, which is precisely where this train left the tracks. Why was Martin Luther considered the one who kicked off the Reformation? No question about it. Martin Luther, brilliant fellow, but he wasn't the only one. Jan Hus, a Bohemian Roman Catholic priest, he was a pre-reformer. He preceded Martin Luther, and yet nobody really visits Constance to see where he was burned at the stake. Not many people. I have, but I'm kind of that way. The reformer who was set on fire. I think he burned for about 17 minutes before he finally perished. Awful, awful death. Why don't we celebrate that? Or when he was called in to a council, which turned into a kangaroo court, where he was defrocked and humiliated and put into a dank, disgusting prison next to the latrines. Why don't we celebrate that? Now, let's just, in fairness, say he was just as brilliant as Martin Luther. What was the difference? And there's one thing that separates the two of them. The printing press. That's it. The printing press, it hit Martin Luther, he nailed his complaints. Let's have a little chat about this, church. And what happened? Somebody grabbed it, printed it, set it to type, and around Germany it went. And kaboom, the fuse was lit. Why? Because of the printing press. Right now in our culture, there's a lot of bad Christian theology. There's a lot of Ariuses. And there's a lot of people who are even causing right now a lot of strife and contention inside of conservative churches. This racial issue, you better get used to talking about it because I don't think anybody saw this one coming. This is a big issue, and it's causing monstrously. You can feel the fraying at the edges. You can feel in the Gospel Coalition and in neo-reform circles that there's this tremor that's happening right now. This is a suddenly big issue, and I would like to suggest that we should be as wise as Arius, as mindful of the printing press, to ask the question, okay, how do we articulate a message well? And how do we get that message out to people so that we can be leading the conversation and not just in the ditches and in the dirt battling it out, but leading the thinking on this issue? And I say that has to do with utilizing technology and media, social media, not just TV anymore, but social media, internet, the Twitterosphere. I don't want to get all technical here, Anya, but we need to utilize it to get in front of the conversation. All right, Tony, now that I offended you by saying that Jan Hus was as brilliant as Martin Luther, because I know nobody was as brilliant as Martin Luther ever. Well, he would like to ask,
Can you put Savannah Rolla there too, though? Because he was a
brilliant fellow. Why didn't he catch on?
Well, he preached in Rome, for one thing.
What about Wycliffe? Did they stretch him to death? Was that how they killed him, ultimately?
Iraq? Drawn and quartered, however
I mean, sometimes, I like to hang to kind of get your vertebrae to all on click, 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 but I wouldn't want to be put on a rack, have somebody cranking a wheel and...
Wasn't that popular in the 50s?
Putting somebody on the rack and crank.
Yeah, they had the little belts that would vibrate and you'd throw yourself on the rack.
Apparently they were hanged and burned.
Who was hanged and burned?
Savannah Rolla.
People of the Inquisition? Savannah Rolla. Hanged and burned. Lovely. All right, do you want a historical Adam conversation? Well, we did ethnic Israel. Will my Catholic family be saved? That's a long one, by the way. You interested in any of these yet?
Sure.
Which one?
Hit the Catholic family being saved.
All righty, then. This would be clip number... Let me just talk to the production booth for a moment. Hey, production booth, this is going to be clip number 6. Clip number 6. Got it. Because I am the production booth. All righty, this is, it looks like, John MacArthur's... Nope, R.C. Sproul. Somebody's going to answer the question, will my Roman Catholic family be saved?
My family is still Roman Catholic, and they still pray to Mary and the saints. Will this cause them to be kept out of heaven, even though they claim to trust Christ for their salvation?
Maybe. I mean, it's a gross act of idolatry to be praying to Mary and to the saints. That's a very serious matter. And I think that there are thousands, perhaps millions of people within the Roman Catholic Church who really are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation, not trusting the way of salvation that their own church teaches. Just like there are multitudes of people in Presbyterian churches that don't believe in the Reformed doctrines. So that's the happy inconsistency of our friends who are in Rome. But they have to understand, as I'll be talking about this afternoon, that Rome has categorically, consistently, and clearly denied the gospel. And no matter all other good things that they do, opposing abortion and affirming the Trinity and all of that, the anathematizing of the gospel at the 6th session of the Council of Trent, which has never been rescinded and reaffirmed as recently as the Catholic Catechism, disqualifies Rome, in my opinion, as a valid church. And I think it's an apostate body. And so with that in mind, I believe that every true Christian who really is trusting in Christ has a moral obligation to leave that communion and to identify themselves with a church, not that it's a perfect church, but a church that is a valid church, a church that doesn't deny an essential truth of the Christian faith. And as long as the gospel is an essential truth of the Christian faith, you don't want to be in a communion that denies it.
And it seems to me, that when somebody does indeed get saved in a false system, it shouldn't be long before they recognize that and desire to skedaddle. So I don't know. I don't know about that number of thousands or millions. I think the starting place is to state that the basic theology of the Roman Catholic Church is not grace alone, faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone. So the church itself is outside of orthodoxy, and those people who ascribe to that theology are also outside of orthodoxy. Could there be people inside of the Roman Catholic Church who are saved? Sure. I just don't think that they're going to stay there. If God has the power to save somebody from his wrath, he can save them from a false system.
One of the other things that is tragic about that view of praying to the saints and to Mary is that it strikes a blow against the gracious character of God and Christ. The idea of all of that is that God is very tough and he's wrathful and somewhat transcendent rather than immanent. And you don't really want to go directly to God, which of course flies in the face of what Scripture says, that God is compassionate and marked by loving kindness and shows mercy to thousands and is tenderhearted and weeps through the eyes of Jeremiah. And
so, because God is a great big meanie, you have to go to Mary because she's really, really nice. That's a direct assault against God's character and nature. He so loved the world, he sent his son to die for sinners. That seems pretty kind-hearted to me. This is Wretched Radio.
Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough law and gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. Go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org.
Books of the Bible. God told Hosea the prophet to marry a prostitute to illustrate Israel's unfaithfulness to God and God's faithful love for Israel. When Hosea's wife returned to prostitution and was enslaved, he bought her back and loved her. When you are mistreated and abandoned, remember that is how you treated God. But if you turn to God, he will forgive you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yeah. We'll spend the globe in a minute. This is Wretched Radio, reading a book called Counseling, How to Counsel Biblically. I think John MacArthur was the editor, Dr. Wayne Mack, a main contributor. Dr. Wayne Mack, along with Jay Adams, one of the two men who really has reintroduced biblical counseling. This is a field that the pastor, the elders, used to take care of. It was called soul care in Puritan days, where we believed that we could actually help one another. By rightly applying theology, we have an opportunity to counsel each other constantly in church, constantly in our homes. You are a counselor, whether you recognize it or not. Anytime you give your opinion, you're counseling. The question, of course, is how do we do that biblically? I think every church should have biblical counselors because our world is hurting. Our world is suicidal. I think you can phrase it that way. Our world is suicidal right now, based on the studies from the Wall Street Journal that I can't find the article, but I'm telling you, it's like an increase of 30% in the last decade. What? The number two leading cause of death? Suicide? What is going on? I think we're living in a post-Christian world, and these are post-Christian symptoms. This is the effect of it. And our world is hurting, and if our church could put out a shingle that says, we can help, we know that you're hurting, we get you totally, come on in, we'll help you out. And we apply, first and foremost, the gospel, then you apply theology, because now the person wants to change, because even secular counselors will tell you, if somebody doesn't want to change, they can't make them change. Any sort of rehab, any sort of drug place where you can go to dry out, detox, not going to make any difference. If you don't want to get better. Well, the only way you generally want to get better is when you want to be better because of what Jesus did for you. So we preach the gospel first, apply theology second. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that well? I think there's two ways. One, you could get a degree from Masters University in biblical counseling. That's one way you could learn how to do it really well, and I encourage you to consider doing it at masters.edu. It's a magnificent program. Masters.edu, or you can learn how to ask right questions. This from counseling, how to counsel biblically, how to gather data. Now, remember, this is for biblical counseling. I think this applies to parenting. Are you trying to get more information out of your children, but they just won't give it up? Hey, anybody bothering you at school? Nope. Everything okay? Yep. Anything I can help you with? No, I'm good. All righty then. How was your day? Fine. Any big plans tomorrow? No. Now, this is from the book, from the chapter about asking appropriate questions. Appropriate questions are thoughtful and gracious. So you could explain why you're asking the questions. Now, this, by the way, this can work with your spouse. And I don't mean work, like, here's a little trick for you. But this applies to spouses, children, people you're counseling in church or in the world. Explain to them why you're going to be asking these questions. And if necessary, you can use what Wayne Mack describes as an advance and retreat method. You ask a harder question, back up, ask another hard question, because you just don't want to be hammering somebody. Ask questions that are relevant, and ask questions that produce facts. So asking open-ended questions instead of closed-ended. Can it be closed-ended? Closed questions. Ask questions that produce facts. Bruce and Maggie appear with their daughter, Karen. The pastor is surprised. He expected only the parents. Why are you here, Karen? Shoulder shrug. Mom said, I asked her to come. She and I can't get along, and it's wrecking our home. Pastor says, do you see a problem between you and Mom? Karen, yeah. Would you say there's animosity between you and Mom? Yeah, a lot. So why is there a problem? I don't know. Do you have this problem with anybody else? No. Karen, you know you're supposed to honor your father and mother. It's a sin not to. Do you see it as a sin? Yeah. Why haven't you made a move to right the situation? I don't know. Had that conversation before?
Yes, ask, but I've been on the wrong end of that questions. One.
Well, you were always the one in trouble, Joey. Ask more what questions. It produces much more information than why questions. It's funny, I was just in Columbus, Ohio. Have I mentioned that lately? I was just in Columbus, Ohio for the Teach Them Diligently conference. And I was talking to yet another Christian parent with an adopted child who is dealing with reactive attachment disorder. Their daughter, suddenly furious, angry, hates them, destroying the house, doing everything that they can to wreck the marriage, wreck the peace, wreck the home, wreck everything. It's reactive attachment disorder. And adopted kids, I think to varying degrees, all experience something of RAD. And by the way, if you happen to be one of those parents, be very, very careful. I've noticed a new trend in the RAD, reactive attachment disorder world. And that trend is that we're psychoanalyzing a lot of stuff, that we're really trying to use psychological language. Well, I think anybody who has a kid who's got RAD, they understand exactly what it is and what's going on in their home, and it ain't pretty. RAD wrecks homes. And this woman, she approached me and she said, what do we do with this? How do we respond to this? Well, it's kind of a big question. And as we were talking, I said, now, is your child able to explain why she's feeling this way? And her answer was, not really. However, she said, I was given a piece of advice recently. And here was that piece of advice. When your daughter has a meltdown, get ready for this. Here's the question. So if you got a meltdown kid, you got the tantrum kid, you got the angry kid, your little Tasmanian devil, here's the profound psychological question that she was encouraged to ask. And I think Wayne Mack would suggest the exact same thing. It's a what question. What's going on? What's going on? She said, I tried it and I actually started learning what was happening. For instance, her child was having a meltdown over some playtime with some other kids. So she intervenes and she gathered herself and she found her cool and she asked, hey, what's going on? And it was discovered that she was really upset about something that had happened yesterday. It had nothing to do with playtime. What happened? She dug down. She got into the well with a simple what question. What's going on? What's going on? Wayne Mack says, what questions? Very helpful. What's your problem? Not like, what's your problem? But what's your problem? What are you struggling with? What are you wrestling with? What's happening? What do you mean? What have you done about it? What has helped? What has made it worse? What do you think about it? So what questions could get more information from your child, your spouse, your counselee, than asking those type of pastoral questions that elicited nothing but shoulder shrugs and I don't know? Another helpful question start is the word how. How do you feel? How have you acted? How have you reacted? How have you tried to resolve it? How long have you had the problem? How often have you had it? How can I help you? It demands more than just, I don't know. It actually helps some. You can draw it out. Asking more open-ended questions. Now, two types of questions. Closed. Do you want to get married? Do you want to get married? You want to marry him? Want to marry her? How's about, what are your thoughts on marriage? It's going to get way more out of a person. Closed. Do you love your husband? Versus an open-ended question. How would you describe your attitude toward your husband? Because what are you going to get with a closed-ended question? Do you love your husband? Yeah, but he's just such a jerk. Okay. All right. How would you describe your attitude toward your husband? Open question. Here's closed. Are you satisfied with your job? Open. What do you like or dislike about your job? Let's have the rubber meet the road. Hey, Joey, I know you haven't been paying any attention to this, so I'm just going to ask you a question. What do you like or dislike about your job?
My boss. Oh, I'm sorry. Was I supposed to say whether I like or dislike?
Yeah.
I mean.
I think the well went deep enough on that one. Closed-ended question. Do you get along with your parents?
Yeah, I guess. Not really.
What kind of relationship do you have with your parents? You're going to get far more information out of them. Examples of useful questions to ask in different categories. There's physical questions. How would you describe your present and past physical health? Tell me about your sleep patterns. What is involved in the work you do? Do you hear the what questions, how questions? If you could change four things about your work, what would you change? And there are different categories. Emotions. What are some emotions that you frequently experience? That's a much better question than, so you ever depressed?
Mind your own business.
How do others see you emotionally? If you were to change anything about yourself emotionally, what would you want to change? Actions. What are some of the things you wish you could undo? Do you hear how these questions are just more thoughtful? You can do this with concepts. You can do this with past history. How do you learn to get better at this? I think by slowing down, listening more carefully, and desiring to get that bucket deep down into the well of a person's emotions and thoughts. You know, proverbially, this is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. Glad you would spend part of it listening to Wretched Radio. And glad you're making Wretched a part of your brand new 2020. Yeah, I know there's a vision joke in there somewhere, but it's not coming to me right at the moment. Might I say thank you as well to our gospel partners? Thank you for your support. It's your faithful generosity that allows us to preach the gospel, teach others to preach and defend the gospel, and to strengthen the local church. Would you like to join us as a gospel partner? Hope so. Go to wretched.org/donate for all the details. In 2020, we have the chance to reach more and more people with the gospel, but to do that, we will truly need your support. Go to wretched.org/donate for all the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. wretched.org/donate. And please know, we will be good stewards of your money. As a matter of fact, 83% of every dollar goes right to ministry work. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl and she repented. She used to be a sad-looking kid. Now, seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually, and the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
We are proud to announce our newest addition to the Drive-By series, Drive-By False Teaching. And just as the name implies, Drive-By False Teaching will give you the tools you need to distinguish the true from the almost true and contend earnestly for the faith.
Too many Christians lack the boldness to confront error for what it is. Even the most serious errors, this is true of. If an error becomes popular enough, it can claim a certain immunity from criticism. We often think that it's better to be agreeable than it is to be aggressive for the truth. If the early church had been as tolerant as we are of error, Christianity would have died out long before it ever got a foothold. And in fact, that very thing almost occurred in the 3rd century and the early 4th century.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is glorious and well worth defending. Drive-By False Teaching will help you defend our doctrines. Get your copy today at wretched.org/false-teaching.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Friend of Sinners. While we were dead in our sins and condemned as enemies, Jesus bore our sins in himself so we could be reconciled to the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Be warned, this is a test. This is Wretched Radio. Question: would you like to stop sinning? If you answered no, that's a bad sign, because every Christian should hate sin, increasingly despise sin. It is at war with us. At this very moment, your unredeemed flesh, I don't like to say our old nature, I prefer to say our old flesh, which is still tainted with sin. It's not present, but it is present in the Christian. It is not the pontificator, but it is present. I think I'm pretty much out of P words now. The point is, we're at war with sin, and we should hate sin, and we should increasingly be seeing sin areas in our life that we desire to mortify. The question, of course, is how do you do that? How do you just stop sinning? Now, there are some people who would say, well, the last thing you need to do is just say to somebody, well, stop sinning. Fortunately for those people, that's what the Bible says. This from thecripplegate.com. Just stop it. Instructions on how to repent. And the first instruction that we see in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, let me just read that for you. Ephesians 4, 22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And that's your old self. That's your old, this unredeemed thing that I drag around. It has desires that are not godly. What does Paul say? Stop it. That's actually what, just stop it. Now, I recognize that sometimes issues are obviously more complex and that regularly biblical counseling is required. Nevertheless, stopping it is the first step. Just stop it. Refrain, put off sinful behavior. This from Cripplegate. You refrain from doing the sin by changing your behavior patterns. Decisiveness, sacrifice, accountability. If you want to stop gossiping, then stop lingering at the water cooler. Stop reading tabloids. Well, then you'd have to stop going to the grocery store. Stop being part of the grapevine. Stop feeding your appetite for the scuttlebutt. Stop soliciting news from the office gossip. Tell them you're not interested in people's personal lives. That's how you stop being a gossip. You stop it. Intentionally. If you want to stop drunkenness, don't go to a bar. Stop restocking your wine rack. Stop saying, I'll only have two beers, but no more. Stop getting drunk. In order to do that, you need to stop drinking. Stop! Now, that isn't where Paul ends, however. You don't just stop sinning. Bible, far more thorough than that. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Have you been listening to Steve Lawson's Thursday morning Bible studies? I did today because it's Thursday. Steve Lawson was talking about, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The gateway to your whole life is your mind. Everything starts with your brain. That's what the Bible says. It's your mind first. It's not feelings first. If you go by feelings first, you're going to make all kinds of wonky decisions. Instead, it's the brain. Now, I actually put something before the brain in the train of our emotions, feelings, will, thinking, etc. And it's belief. If you believe God's word is the word of God and it is profitable for everything, then you're going to think that way because you're going to study that. You're going to believe that. You're going to trust that. And that's going to affect your will and your emotions and your decisions and your behavior. The Bible doesn't just say stop sinning. The Bible says, now change your thinking. This is what he said in Cripplegate. Without this, you're just trying to alter your behavior without heart change. Or if you do succeed, you'll become a hypocrite who does the right thing but hates doing it. And you'll mistakenly believe that you are right with God. Don't just adjust your behavior. You need to change your thinking. If you stop going to the pub but still want to get drunk, well, you're going to find another method for getting the hooch. If you avoid the office gossip at the water cooler, well, then you'll get it through an email. Because your heart hasn't been changed, because your thinking has not been changed. So how then, of course, is the next question. Can I be renewed in the spirit of my mind? Well, Ephesians 5:26 calls it washing by the water of the word. In other words, the Bible. The more you read your Bible, the more your thinking changes. And then your desires will follow it. Which is why the means of grace, and this is why it saddens me that so many people have such a low view of the church. I think it was Beth Moore, I believe, who tweeted something like, hey, if you had a really bad week, you know, something really hard happen, don't worry about not going to church, because that can be hard. Going to church is the very place you should go. Why? Because fellow saints can encourage you. You hear the preaching of the word. Fellowship, it's a means of grace. The preaching of the word. Prayer happens at another means of grace to grow you and strengthen you. Don't avoid church. Go to church even more if you can. Listen to more sermons. Read your Bible more if you want to stop sinning. To saturate your noggin with God's thinking. Then your thinking will change and so will your decisions. Now hold on. Paul does not stop. This is kind of a three-stepper. Stop it. Change your thinking, and then step three, replace it with righteous behavior. It's not enough to just stop. Not enough to just, okay, I don't like that stuff anymore. Here's what Paul said. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So start doing the stuff that you're supposed to be doing. The opposite of sinning is not to do nothing. The opposite of performing sin is performing righteousness. So you have to replace the patterns of sinful behavior with patterns of godly behavior that come from your new thinking. Why? Because you're believing God is true. He is right. He has got the means for me to be able to not do this sin again. The opposite of stealing, giving. opposite of lying. Volunteering truth, the opposite of anger. Self-control, the opposite of swearing or discouraging words. Isn't being mute, it's being encouraging. So don't just stop with washing out your mouth with soap. Start filling your mouth with words that edify. Identify your sin. Confess it. Read the Bible about it. Pray about it. Deal with it by the power of the Holy Spirit in you and do the opposite action in its place. Now, here's where we can get a little bit confused. There's one ditch that says, well, just let the Holy Spirit do it. Just sit back, relax, and he's going to fix you up. That's a ditch. The other ditch, there's a Christian waving and going, I've got to do this. I've got to get better myself. You're in a ditch too. The middle line in this case is your effort by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. You need the Holy Spirit. And this is why, once again, it's a shame that the Holy Spirit has been hijacked by a bad movement who has perverted the theology, made it something quite lowly, frankly. The wonderful work of the Holy Spirit is to take an unrighteous rag and make it spotless and a beautiful garment. It's like taking dog vomit and cleaning it up. You say, where do you get that from exactly? Well, that's what sin is. It's like dog vomit. And I can tell you right now from personal experience, wow, I didn't know that dog vomit could be this awful. Wow! Our dog, Charlie, maybe you've seen him around here on occasion. He tends to take up most of my chair on any given day. His back right leg just went vamoose. It just decided, we're not going to work anymore. We think it's his patella. That's right. A dog has a kneecap, a knee bone. We think that's what it is. Arthritis, don't know. He's 13 and a half at any rate. So what do you do if you're looking at a 13 and a half year old dog and you're wondering, okay, how much money can I spend on this animal without sinning? Now, some people would go, you can't spend too much. Well, I think you can. I think at some point you need to draw a line and go, it's a dog and there are human beings who could maybe benefit from this cash. So we decided to do the home remedy thing. We Googled on curcumin and some other thing that's supposed to be it's supposed to reduce the inflammation, and aspirin, buffered aspirin. So we got the buffered aspirin, took it. Wow! Apparently his stomach didn't take it well, because wow! Did things come flying out. And P.U., foul. I'm telling you right now as I sit here, if it weren't for the Zaxby's sitting next to me, which I've almost finished, but I've got something to look forward to. I'm telling you, I've just got a vomit stench in my nose. It's that bad. And that's how the Bible describes sin. And the Holy Spirit conquers that and overcomes that, synergistically working together with you. That is a powerful work of God, not shenanigans. Are you warring against your sin? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.